DiscerningHearts.com presents Listening for Truth with Deacon James Keating. Deacon Keating is a professor of spiritual theology at Kenrick Lennon Seminary in St. Louis, Missouri. He formerly served as the director of theological formation at the Institute for Priestly Formation, located at Creighton University in Omaha, Nebraska. He is the author of numerous books, including The Heart of the Diaconate, Remain in Me, Holy Orders, Prayer, and Ministry, Spousal Prayer, A Way to Marital Happiness, and Listening for Truth, Praying Our Way to Virtue, on which this series is based. He has done more than 400 workshops on moral theology and spirituality nationally, and regularly conducts retreats. Listening for Truth with Deacon James Keating. I'm your host, Chris McGregor. There are many of those who have conversion experiences or have a re-energizing after they've had an experience. Help me to understand if that conversion does not lead to a moral conversion, then what is it?
Well, the desires, you know, do wane. Maybe a better way of saying it is that the desires for those who stay in grace are transformed. Mm-hmm. And again, we go back to marriage as a good analogy for this. When I was first engaged to my wife, I mean, I would call her on the phone frequently. I would write her letters. I would want to be with her. I would want to talk with her. We've been 20 years married now. I don't call her every half hour anymore, mm-hmm. and I don't write love letters to her every week. She might find that disappointing. I don't know. But that doesn't mean the feelings for her, the desire for her, has waned. It means mm-hmm. that she has been internalized in my heart. Where before I was looking for communion with her through all the reaching out with phone calls and letters, now she is in my heart. So the desires change, but the changing of desire doesn't mean a waning or a negative. It could be very positive. I don't have to act in that way anymore because we now know we both live in each other. It's a different desire. What we would say in the spiritual life is we have now attained a plateau of peace.
Mm. It's a nice place to be. Let's talk for a moment about the virtue of obedience and how it has been characterized as simply doing what authority tells you to do, as opposed to something else. What truly is that, the virtue of obedience?
Well, we became very afraid of obedience or even mentioning the word obedience, you know, 30, 40 years ago because of its baggage regarding blind obedience. Mm-hmm. And the church in the spiritual life, I'm not saying this didn't happen perhaps in its pastoral moral life, but in the spiritual life, obedience never meant blind obedience. It always meant that you had loved God so much that you would only want to listen to the word of God. Because literally the word obedience means to raptly listen. And we raptly listen to people we love. Mm-hmm. When I was a little boy, I would wash dishes with my grandfather before the invention of the dishwasher. And I can remember as a little boy still standing by his side drying dishes and never wanting that to end because he would tell stories and he would make me laugh. And I was enraptured by my grandfather. In other words, technically I could say I was obeying him. I wanted to listen to him. I wanted to listen what he had to say, because he was speaking to me in love. For those who have had a conversion, that's the experience that they know of Christ. Christ does not put a mantle of heavy duty on you regarding ethics. You want to listen to his word of life. You desire to listen to him forever because you love him. That's the positive nature of obedience.
Is that contemplation in our prayer?
Well, it's the beginning of it. Again, contemplation blossoms into perhaps what I said before regarding the analogy of marriage. Contemplation blossoms into this everlasting sense of peace. Christ has entered at such a deep level that nothing can separate you from the love of God. And you live in that place. You make decisions out of that place of peace. You make decisions out of that place where you're in communion with Christ. Again, this is not just for special people or mystics. This is the promise of our baptism. We are all given the capacity to welcome Christ at such a deep level that we make decisions out of our communion with Him. In other words, we're contemplating out of our communion with Him. And this is not so far-fetched in human experience because, again, in the marriage analogy, no good couple ever makes decisions without consulting one another. No good couple who are truly in love ever make, especially major family changes, without testing, talking, and being with one another. So we ought never make decisions in our moral life without first going to that well of communion, which is Christ living within us, and then we make decisions. This technically is what the Christian conscience is. The Christian conscience is nothing other than my mind consulting, thinking with, and being with the mind of Christ that lives within me. There was a French philosopher once who said that the deepest part of me is another. Totally opposite of the American sense of the self. The American sense of the self is the deepest part of me is me. Mm. But for us, the deepest part of me is another person. In other words, I am a relationship. This is the wellspring of all contemplation.
I love what you have in listening for truth, praying our way to virtue. You bring out the point that this is not something that is so removed or so far away that the average person could not reach it. Because you point out, just look at the lives of the saints. And I think if we look and read the lives of saints in the 20th century, where they are a little bit more documented in a way that gives you all the detailings of their life, that they were ordinary people doing extraordinary things because of their practice of their prayer and their virtue. But they had struggles that anybody today could relate to.
Yeah, and I think that's, again, that's a satanic move to make us think that we can't be saints, to make us think that we aren't called to be saints. For those who are, let's say, at midlife right now, there was a wonderful essay that was written by a man named René Walloum, and it was called The Second Call. The first call is when Jesus calls us away from things and from this world, when he comes by the disciples and says, come, follow me. The second call is when he calls us away from the self. The last thing that we cling to, the things of this world, the world itself, he calls us away from, and he calls us away from them by way of beginning an intimate friendship with himself. The intimate friendship with Jesus is started so that he can make that second call to us. The second call is, okay, now you trust me. Now I would like you to give me your very self. And in giving that very self, we find this incredible sense of trust of God, peace of God, and the blossoming of more than our eye and our mind can even imagine, as the scripture tells us. So we have to attend to this second call, which is to give even the self away. Now, this is the great move that all the saints make. All the saints make the move to that second call. Those of us who do not make holiness before we die, we have not had, or perhaps we were not aware, of the courage that we have to make that move. We need to offer that to Christ. We need to have Christ to lend some of his courage to us so that we can finally give over the entire self to Christ. And in giving over the entire self, we will reach what it means to be human. We will become holy. It doesn't mean that we will become extraordinary. In fact, it means that we will become even more ordinary. We are the saint is the most ordinary of all human beings, the most simple of all human beings, because they're living out of this communion that is really the call to us all.
Another virtue that comes forward that we don't hear very often is fortitude. How can fortitude help us in this?
Well, that's just simply doing the correct thing despite the pain. That's all that fortitude is. We're doing the correct thing despite the pain. Look around your life right now and all the ordinary things that you do each day. And perhaps in your prayer at night or your morning prayer, list one or two things that you did the day before or that you did on this day that you did despite the pain. And they could be very simple things, like even getting up in the morning and feeding your children at 6 a.m. or whenever you're getting up. This you're doing every day. This you're doing and you would prefer to stay in bed or you prefer to lounge around your house. But there is a duty that is calling you. And the duty calls you through the pain. Take hope in that. A lot of times we build up the religious life and the spiritual life to be, you know, gigantic acts of service. We become saints by being faithful to the little duties of our vocation. Take great hope in the fact that you get up every morning, despite the fact that you might prefer not to, go to a job, feed your children. That is the beginning of fortitude. That's the beginning of courage. If we don't start with those little acts, if and when God and circumstances call us to be faithful in bigger acts, we will never have the character that will take us through the bigger acts of courage.
And that really helps to foster fidelity, it helps maintain those bonds and those loving acts that you do. There's a trust. And you talk about fidelity as a matrix of growth in knowledge.
Right. If we stick with it, right, we're going to stick with our spouses. We're going to stick with our religion. We're going to stick even with the duty of our work. Again, we think this is, well, drudgery or this is too ordinary for us. That's the great temptation. All sanctity begins hidden. It all begins hidden. Nobody knows a saint until they're really canonized. You know, we have this image of the saint, everyone knows Mother Teresa. Mm-hmm. But there were years of hidden life. And this is like Jesus' hidden years in Nazareth, even. All holiness begins in a hidden way, just as a baby begins in the hiddenness of her mother's body. All life begins in these simple, hidden ways. Don't discount what you are doing now as the very stepping stones to your communion with Christ.
Do we know why sometimes we feel God's presence more or less at other times? I think that's the thing that can shake people. Mother Teresa at one point had that. She had a fullness of God's presence, and then there were these very, very dark years for her.
Yeah, I think there are only two answers to that. One is we're not feeling God's presence because we perhaps are in a state of sin and we're blocking his intimacy. Or he withdraws an affective closeness for the sake of purification. The last thing God wants us to do is to attach ourselves to his consolations rather than to himself. Mm-hmm. And it would be similar in any kind of human relationship as well. The last thing, you know, you really want, and we all make fun of this with our own children, you know, your grandparents show up and the kids run to the door and say, "What'd you bring me? What'd you bring me?" And the kids are being raised to expect relationships are about the stuff you get. Well, the last thing you want is that to happen. You want them to run to the door and be happy that grandma has showed up. Well, the same with the spiritual life. If we're not feeling the intense presence of Christ, maybe Christ has willed to purify us somewhat of that consolation so that we can stand in pure, raw faith that we believe he loves us and that we love him despite the lack of consolation. The other level is there's no consolation or feeling because we are in a state of sin that is blocking that. And so we always have to ask ourselves the question, is there an unconfessed sin that I have? And ought I look more deeply there? Is there something that's really troubling me? But I've pushed it so far down into the soul, I can't recover it very quickly. But if I did, there would be liberation, there would be vulnerability, and there would be freedom to receive the intimacy that Christ wants to give us.
We'll return to Listening for Truth with Deacon James Keating in just a moment. Did you know that Discerning Hearts has a free app in which you can find all your favorite Discerning Hearts programming? Father Timothy Gallagher, Dr. Anthony Lillis, Deacon James Keating, Mike Aquilina, Dr. Matthew Bunsen, and so many more are found on the Discerning Hearts free app. Did you also know that you can stream Discerning Hearts programming on numerous streaming platforms such as Apple Podcasts, Google Play, iHeartRadio, Pandora, Spotify, Stitcher, TuneIn, and so many more? And did you know that Discerning Hearts also has the YouTube page? Be sure to check out all these different places where you can find Discerning Hearts.
Litany of Humility.
O Jesus, meek and humble of heart,
hear me. From the desire of being esteemed,
deliver me, Jesus.
From the desire of being loved,
deliver me, Jesus.
From the desire of being extolled,
deliver me, Jesus.
From the desire of being honored,
deliver me, Jesus.
From the desire of being praised,
deliver me, Jesus.
From the desire of being preferred to others,
deliver me, Jesus.
From the desire of being consulted,
deliver me, Jesus.
From the desire of being approved,
deliver me, Jesus. From the fear of being humiliated,
deliver me, Jesus.
From the fear of being despised,
deliver me, Jesus.
From the fear of suffering rebukes,
deliver me, Jesus.
From the fear of being calumniated,
deliver me, Jesus.
From the fear of being forgotten,
deliver me, Jesus.
From the fear of being ridiculed,
deliver me, Jesus.
From the fear of being wronged,
deliver me, Jesus.
From the fear of being suspected,
deliver me, Jesus. That others may be loved more than I,
that others may be esteemed more than I,
that in the opinion of the world, others may increase and I may decrease,
that others may be chosen and I set aside,
that others may be praised and I unnoticed,
that others may be preferred to me in everything,
that others may become holier than I, provided that I become as holy as I should.
Jesus, grant me the grace to desire it.
Amen.
Hello, my name is Deacon Omar Gutierrez, and I want to ask you to support Discerning Hearts in a special way. We, Chris McGregor, the board, and I all know that not everyone listening can help financially. We know we have listeners from all parts of the world, and we have made a commitment since the beginning to make the truths shared through Discerning Hearts totally free. So while you may not be able to contribute financially, what you can do is certainly pray, but also give us positive reviews on whatever platform you use to listen to us. If it's iTunes, Android, Stitcher, Spotify, however it is that you get these podcasts, or if you're on YouTube and you like our videos, please give us a good rating and write a review. The more good ratings and reviews we get, the higher our profile, and the more listeners will discover us, listeners who may have the means to contribute in the future. Please consider rating us and writing a positive review today.
We now return to Listening for Truth with Deacon James Keating. I think sometimes people think that or feel that God may not be present to us in the pain of owning our sins. I mean, that just seems as though when you do look at that and you see it, it's hard to think that God will still love you. Am I simplifying that too much?
No, that's our great fear, right? Our great fear is that God will not and God does not love us. And that fear is only overcome by the actual naming of the sin. If when we name the sin, and the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit do not withdraw from us, and we know this by faith, and we know this also by mystic experience, they do not, God does not withdraw from us, then we are reassured over the years that nothing can separate us from the love of God. Again, analogically, it's just like a child who's very afraid to tell his father that he did something wrong, and the father responds that, yes, this was wrong. But as a matter of fact, the way the father responds is such a loving, merciful way that the son feels closer to the father in having named the truth of perhaps he had a car accident or broke something, and he was afraid that this would end the relationship. In the naming of the truth, the son feels closer to the father because of the father's response, which is an acknowledgement of the error, but an acknowledgement of it in a field of compassion.
Ken, would you say for many people they will place attributes on God that are of human quality. In that example of the father and the son having to deal with an issue of a car accident or something like that, that sometimes the father would respond in a way that would be very angry. When we look at confessing a sin and bringing this forward to God and naming it, that we put those attributes on the one triune God, mm-hmm. that we're frightened because, you know, we've been let down by our human fathers, our human mothers, and God can't possibly love us because I've messed up so often.
Right, and I think in most of our backgrounds, we have that disappointment because we were raised in human families.
Mm-hmm.
And so we will always have this sense of, you know, we have a desire for perfection that's put into us by God. But we ought not burden our parents or our spouses with that perfection. Mm-hmm. And it's an injustice for us to do that. The desire, anytime you have a desire for perfection, you know that's a call to prayer. You know that's a desire for God. So you're saying, well, gee, I wish my father was this way or that way. I wish he was what? I wish he was perfect. Okay, that has nothing to do with your father. That has to do with your desire for God. Transfer your desire for perfection from your father to God. It's unfair of you to impose that on your earthly father. Now, on the opposite side, all of us, as fathers, mothers, spouses, all of us have to progress in holiness. So it's unfair of us to keep imposing our unhealed anger on our children. So, for example, if I'm always over the top and yelling and screaming, the spouse, the child, maybe even friends at work may point this out to you. It's your duty to seek out healing. Why am I disproportionately angry? Why am I always imposing this anger on my children or my spouse? You need to be healed. No one can expect perfection from you. That's unfair. But it's unfair of us, when we can be healed, to not seek the healing that the family or our friends or our parish needs.
You point out in Listening for Truth, Praying Our Way to Virtue, that the resurrection is a key moment, essentially, in salvation history, and that the power of the resurrection isn't just a historical moment in time. It's much more for the Christian, isn't it?
Yeah, this is one of our greatest errors, I think, is that we tend to, and it's natural for us to do that, but we tend to think of Christ in the past. The beauty of the Mass is that the salvation of Christ, his life, his death, his resurrection, comes down to us now through the corridors of time. We are never not at the crucifixion and the resurrection. We are never separated from that moment. That moment is always offered to us. It is always accessible to us. And it can begin to take up residence in us by way of the reception of Holy Communion. It is only by resurrection power, which is what we feed upon at the Mass, it is only by resurrection power that we can battle sin, the desire for sin, the temptation for sin, and win it. If we don't access resurrection power at the Mass is inert, the Mass is impotent, and we're not quite sure subjectively what we're doing there. We are worshiping God so that God can have communion with us, so that he can fill us with the same power that raised his son from the dead. The same power that raised his son from the dead is the same power that will help us overcome sin.
So in closing, as we take a look at this particular aspect of listening for truth, praying our way to virtue, we've looked at the doorway that virtue provides for us in the moral behavior. The journey will take us into different aspects of how to respond and how to pray and to why it is so essential to move forward in this response to God's love. Deacon James Keating, thank you so much for being here today. Any final thoughts?
Well, thank you for the invitation. And I just would say that this moral life that Christ is calling to us is a positive thing. It's a good thing. It's an adventure into holiness. And we have to stop the negativity around the moral life as if it's leftover prejudice from high school. Mm-hmm. Where in high school we would say that the moral life is boring. There's nothing more exciting, nothing more adventurous than leaving sin behind and taking up the life of Christ.
Next we talk, we'll be speaking on rediscovering the soul through prayer. You've been listening to Listening for Truth with Deacon James Keating. To hear and or to download this conversation, along with hundreds of other spiritual formation programs, visit discerninghearts.com. This has been a production of Discerning Hearts. I'm your host, Chris McGregor. We hope that if this has been helpful for you, that you will first pray for our mission. And if you feel us worthy, consider a charitable donation, which is fully tax deductible, to help support our efforts. But most of all, we hope that you will tell a friend about discerninghearts.com and join us next time for Listening for Truth with Deacon James Keating.